Ephesians 3, I want to read for us verses 14 through 21, which, as in God's providence, is somewhat of a parallel passage to the passage that Winfield referenced in his prayer. Would you stand as I read for us from Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that you would give us grace to understand and grace to apply your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. You know, what does it take in your life to make you really consider what in life is really, really important? What are the, you know, we have those moments, those events that kind of crystallize our focus. It's amazing how wrapped up we can get in things that really don't matter. They dominate our thinking. Now, some of you people have got a real problem with college football. That was made, why that came to mind, I don't know why. I mean, I understand there are people who came to church last week disappointed I wasn't here last week. Certain of you even came dressed, I would think, inappropriately for worship with the colors you were wearing or the garb. People whose initials are Jessica Bermudez were at church, I understand. Disappointed I wasn't here, wanting to challenge my sanctification, trying to remind me of the score the previous day. And if you're visiting with us, I graduated Auburn University, and last week Auburn had a football game that didn't turn out quite the way I wanted it to. Believe it or not, I watched the game in Columbia, South America. CBS had the broadcast over the internet. My hotel got great Wi-Fi, although I quit watching in the fourth quarter. I watched the game, and I will admit to you, I was in a very foul mood. I was not in a good mood, and it began to dawn on me. Now, let me tell you what had just happened in the days previous. I was able to give a conference of sorts in two different churches, one in a Colombian city called Cienega, and then the remainder in the city where I stayed the whole week called Santa Marta. And I was so encouraged. I spoke to pastors. I spoke to church members. I spoke to people who were very, very attentive, very eager to understand and apply God's word. That morning, I had finished up the conference. Things had finished on a great note. I left so encouraged and so glad I was there. Then I get back to my hotel and I start to watch football and I get in a foul mood. And it hit me, why am I in such a bad mood over a football game after what God has done for me this week and allowed me to see and to be a part of? And then this helped too. I began to realize that I was most likely, in all probability, the only person in the entire nation of Colombia, South America, who cared about that football game at that moment. And that gave me perspective. And I think it's helpful for us, in all seriousness, to gain perspective on those things for which we ought to be truly grateful, those things for which, for us, ought to be great priorities. And I think Paul's prayer in Ephesians helps us. I mean, this is the week that we celebrate Thanksgiving as a national holiday. For the Christian, we're to be grateful and thankful all the time. But Paul gives us some help as he offers this prayer on those things that are truly important. He gives us great reasons for thanks. So I want us to go over together the reasons for true thanksgiving that are outlined for us even in this prayer. The prayers of the Bible can be so helpful and instructive for us. And the first reason Paul gives that we ought to be grateful and thankful, something for which for us ought to be one of life's greatest treasures, is that we can know that we can go to God as a gracious Father. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and those are the ones for whom Paul is praying, you can know with certainty that you have access to a gracious Father. You see that in verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family and on heaven, in heaven and on earth is named. You'll notice that verse 14 picks up with the phrase, for this reason. What's the reason Paul is referencing? Let's back up to verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter. In whom we have boldness and access, speaking of Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, because of the access that we have through Christ to God, I bow my knees before Him. That shows us the peacemaking power of the gospel. How Paul prays is helpful. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. The normal position for the Jew to pray was to stand. If you think of the story that Jesus tells about the tax collector and the Pharisee as they stood in the temple to pray. But Paul says, no, I'm bowing. I'm showing great respect and reverence. And to whom does Paul pray? It's the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. He bows before the Sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he knows Him as Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. And so Paul prays for the family of God worldwide. It's for the prayer for the church universal. It's for whom he makes this prayer. Dr. James Boyce says this, it's not a variety of families that Paul is thinking of here, but one family, the family that derives its very name from God. He prays to the Father. He has access to the Father. And this Father has resources. According to verse 16, he says, according to the riches of His glory. So Paul's showing us, even in these few verses that we've looked at already, that what really matters in life is for you to realize you have a gracious Father who is rich in mercy, rich in authority, rich in power, and He's the one to whom you and I can go in prayer. And that changes life. I have a little daily, I guess you call it daily devotion. It's called 1 year in church history. And so every day it has, you know, something that significant happened. And so one of the stories that was told in this 1 year through church history devotional guide, so to speak, was a story that occurred in China in 1900 during a period known as the Boxer Rebellion. That was a time when many in China were reacting against what they believed to be the westernization of their culture. And it was, so they reacted to anything from the West, particularly to missionaries, because they felt like they were just coming to change the Chinese culture. And so the Boxers were a group also known as the Righteous and Harmonious Fists, was the name. There was much persecution. There was execution of missionaries. And particularly in one province, there was a young couple, Willie and Helen Pete, who along with their two young daughters were taken to and hidden in caves because the persecution had gotten so intense. But they were eventually found out. But they were able to get letters out to their families. And Willie Pete, the husband, wrote this, "The soldiers are just on us, and I have only time to say goodbye to you all. We shall soon be with Christ, which is very far better for us. We rejoice that we are made partakers of the sufferings of Christ, that when His glory shall be revealed, we may rejoice also with exceeding joy." And then his wife, Helen, she added, "Our Father is with us, and we go to Him and trust to see you all before His face, to be forever with Him." And they were martyred August the 30th, 1900. But what strikes me about their words was Helen's words, "Our Father is with us, and we go to Him." And that's the Father to whom we pray. That's the Father with whom we have access. And our culture distracts us from that reality, that central reality of the Christian life, that to be a Christian is to be adopted as God's son and daughter, to be in right relationship with Him. And you bow your knee when you pray, so to speak, to the Sovereign Lord and King of the universe, and you know Him as Father. That makes everything else pale in comparison. And it's something for which we ought to be grateful, the relationship we have with God through Christ. We know Him as Father. He's a gracious Father. So be thankful for that. But also, not only be thankful for that, be thankful that you can be strengthened to know God's love. Be thankful that you can be strengthened to know God's love. Paul prays in verses 16 and 19 that he, God the Father, may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, with all Christians, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. A few things to see here. One, notice how the Trinity is referenced. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Father who sends the Spirit, who's at work in our inner being, literally the inner man. And that idea of dwelling that's used here is the idea of a permanent dwelling, taking up residence. But I want you to notice as well that the Father sends the Spirit so that we might believe and embrace the gospel. That's what the Spirit does. God's gracious Spirit makes us new and gives us the ability to believe. But isn't it interesting that what Paul prays for, he's praying for what really matters, and that's the inner being, the inner man. Now, our culture, we think quite the opposite, don't we? We're obsessed with the outer person. I mean, just think how much time you spent just this morning bathing and feeding yourself and clothing yourself and perhaps having to put on makeup. I didn't put on mine. I'll just let you know that. But perhaps that was something for you to do this morning. Think about all the magazine articles and internet reading you could do on how to change your body shape and size. How many exercise vehicles or means are sold on the internet and on TV, and every other infomercial is about losing weight and shaping yourself. We are obsessed with the outer man, with the outer being. But what's prayed for here is the inner being, the inner man, so to speak. That's what matters. And what needs to happen there? Well, we need to know and experience at the deepest levels of who we are, the love of God in Christ. We're meant to experience and know God's love. That's why what Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted in love, may have strength to comprehend God's love. And he wants them, according to verse 18, to grasp it, to comprehend it, to understand it, even with their minds, to understand God's love and how deep and rich it is. James Boyce, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, tells the story of when Napoleon's armies invaded Spain in the 19th century, and they went into some of the prisons that had been used by the Spanish Inquisition. And when they invaded those prisons, they found the skeletal remains of one prisoner whose ankle was still chained to a dungeon wall. But on the wall in this dark, dismal, small cell, this prisoner had drawn a crude cross in the wall. And above the cross was the word for height. Below it was the word for depth. To the left was the word for width. And to the right was the word for length. He was obviously reflecting on this verse, the height, the width, the depth of the love of Christ. And that's what was sustaining him in his darkest of hours. The love of God in Christ for us. Don't you love this poem? I don't know who wrote it. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We need to remember that the cross proves God loves you. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever you're struggling with, whatever unanswered prayers are plaguing you, you need to remember God loves you. And He's done the most He could ever do to prove it to you. Now, we think He needs to prove it by responding to my agenda in my ways. I'm the same way you are. When life doesn't go my way, I'm thinking God's mad at me, He doesn't love me, He's not giving me what I deserve. I think that way you do too. And the cross proves, first of all, I don't deserve anything. The only thing I deserve is punishment that Christ received in my place. But it also proves God's immense love for me that's without measure. And we're meant to know this love. And then according to verse 18, Paul prays we'd have strength to comprehend it with all the saints, with all of God's people. We need to realize that one avenue to knowing and experiencing God's love is in the context of the body of Christ, in the context of the church with other believers. Too often the Christian life is lived by, particularly Christians in the United States, as, well, you know, I read my Bible today, and I listened to a sermon on my iPod or on my phone. Yeah, I'm doing okay. Who needs the church? I've got other things on my list to do. And what we're seeing here, the Christian life is meant to be lived really in community, in relationship. We need each other. We need relationships with each other. That's one reason why we have a church picnic, so that you can foster relationships and you can care for each other. And I don't think that's necessarily a problem at House and Lake Presbyterian Church, but I know we could excel still more. There's always room for growth and improvement. We're not the perfect church. And you need this body. This body needs you. And maybe you're from out of town visiting. You need a local church. You need to be plugged in and connected and caring for each other. I mean, I'm so grateful. When I went to Columbia, South America, I didn't worry about my family. I knew I had you. I knew I had this body that was going to look after them and care for them if something were to happen. We need to be a church that cares and that serves and that loves and that prays and that's connected, because that's how we'll come to really know and taste the love of God for us. We'll get sips of it that way. You see, when we love each other, it has a profound effect, even on the watching world. The Lord Jesus says this in John 13:35, by all this, people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for each other. All people know that Jesus is real when we have a love for one another. So we need to pray. You know, I encourage you to pray for church health. And one of the acronyms I've used often to help us pray is acronym for CREW, C-R-E-W. C is pray that we're a caring church. R, pray that we're a reaching church, reaching out the gospel. E, pray that we're an equipping church, making disciples. And W, pray that we faithfully worship. But pray the C, that we're a caring church, that we love each other. And in that way, we come to know and experience God's love, that we may comprehend with all the saints, with God's people. So what are we to be thankful for? That we have access to God as a gracious Father. We'd be thankful that we can have power to be strengthened to know and experience God's love for us, and that He does love us. And lastly, let's be thankful that God has an ability to do more than we ask or think. That's an amazing statement. We see it in verses 20 and 21. We use it often as a benediction. Now to Him, He was able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think or imagine, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul says that God is able to do far more abundantly. He's super abundant. And He can do more than we can imagine or think. And that sometimes that may come across as a blank check, right? Well, hey, you know, God can do all kind of stuff, right? Bigger house for me, better career, healthier body, better job. But then notice again verse 21. It's according to His power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. He might do all those things for His own glory. His glory in and through the church. And God's been doing that. The advance of the gospel is a reality worldwide. A week ago today, I got up Sunday morning and was in my room before I was picked up and taken to the church, Calvary Reformed Church, where I preached that morning. And I read from Psalm 57 about how God's glory will go to the nations. And I remember thinking, wow, I'm going to get to experience that this morning. I'm going to get to worship with people from other language and other culture. And it was powerful, but it hit me like, I'm proof of that. I'm basically a European. That's where my roots are. I'm not from Israel originally, nor are my roots from Israel. But the gospel made its way to Europe, and then it made its way further west to the Americas, and it's still been pushing west into Asia and so forth. The gospel is just moving and spreading, and the global south, the church is exploding. I mean, God is at work. He is bringing glory to Himself through the church. God is able to do far more than we ask or imagine. as the gospel and the kingdom spread. And so we ought to pray, and we should pray, that the gospel would advance and spread in our corner of the world, our place, our niche, Houston County, and through us to other places. God could do more than we ask or imagine. But certainly, God could do more than we ask or imagine, even in personal difficulty. As He takes us through trial and hardships, He can heal broken relationships. He can take weak, ineffectual people like you and like me, and He can use us to accomplish great purposes. He can do whatever He wants because He's a God of hope. He's a God of true and profound joy. And Paul writes this letter from a prison. He wrote Philippians, the epistle of joy from a prison. I mean, let's, again, as we enter into a week of Thanksgiving, which for us should be all the time, not just in November. But let's remember what's really important, the things for which we ought to be truly thankful. That we have this access, that we have a Father who loves us through Christ, and we have resources. He can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. It's all rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who bore our sin on the cross and was punished in our place for our sin, yet was raised again from the dead and ascended into heaven and offers to us forgiveness and eternal life if we will put our trust in Him and repent of our sin and flee to Him. This table is a true Thanksgiving table. This is a true and genuine Thanksgiving meal. What's before us? The bread and the cup for which we can give thanks for what Christ has done. Some of you may not be looking forward to meals around the table on Thursday. You've got family members that may not be Christians, and maybe they're antagonistic towards your faith, or they're a different political spectrum than you. But this is a table around which we can unite and share in the common bonds of fellowship in Jesus Christ and be reminded the basis for that fellowship is what God has done for us in His Son in living a life of perfect obedience as represented in the bread, His body, and then paying our penalty for sin as represented in His shed blood pictured in the cup. May this table then move us to true and genuine thanksgiving, remembering the access, remembering the love, and remembering His power. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We pray that we would learn to pray this prayer, the prayer of the Apostle Paul, even for ourselves, that we would have this ability to grasp Your love and to be strengthened to understand Your love and to know Your power. Help us to know all these things and to live it out. And even as we come to Your table, we pray that we've been encouraged and helped and blessed. May it be a time of true and genuine thanksgiving, even this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.